Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful. Kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. I don't know how many gardeners we have out there today. I'm definitely not the gardener in our family. Probably more like the farmer. Elizabeth, my wife, is the true gardener. And I am the yard man, the preparer of the soil, and the official hole digger. In a life of ministry, we've moved a lot over the years and really have not been able to establish, you know, a proper garden. But Elizabeth, in her love for beautiful plants and flowers, has always sought to have them surrounding us wherever we have been. And I have seen her uncanny ability to propagate plants from just a cutting of anything and watch her, you know, put them in water and this thing lays down roots and all of a sudden it's growing in a pot before you can say anything. It's amazing what a green thumb she has. There was a time before business school when she and I kind of did some research and thought seriously about the Texas grape growing industry. It was a budding industry. It's been a real growth industry in the Hill Country. And we thought, God, that would be an exciting thing to do. I'm so glad that we did not go down that path. That would have been a very, very difficult road. But along the way, I actually did learn quite a lot about grape growing all over, and in the state of Texas in particular. In many ways, it has been helpful in understanding this parable this morning. As Jesus is talking about the grapevine and the branches. It's a lot like growing roses. I don't know how many of you have rose gardens. I mean, we all kind of idealize about having this beautiful rose garden, but we realize that, you know, a rose bush left to grow on its own just becomes straggly, unwieldy, and shaggy. It starts growing in on itself. It covers itself from the light that it needs to survive. And it produces a lot of really poor looking roses rather than a smaller number of beautiful ones, which is what we all desire. So we have to constantly prune it and train it and help it to direct itself towards the light. Help it not to waste its energy on these unproductive and unwieldy vines, but focus that energy into producing beautiful flowers. The same is true in grape growing. The vine will just become the same shaggy, unwieldy, unproductive vine unless it's trained and directed so that the energy in the vine pushes up into the fruit, and the fruit becomes quality for winemaking. As we listen to Jesus' words this morning, we need to understand it in the context of the Jewish tradition. And He is speaking into that tradition, which understands that the vine is a picture of Israel. The vine is a picture of Israel. God brought the vine out of Egypt into the promised land. And this is spoken of throughout Scripture. Yet it had been ravaged by wild animals and needed protecting and reestablishing. God had a plan to reestablish the vine and to build up protection and to help it to grow. Isaiah chapter 5 says that the vineyard of Israel has borne wild grapes. sour grapes, not good for anything, instead of the proper ones. Other prophets in the Old Testament have used this image. Jesus uses this image in some of his parables. But here we hear him saying, I am the true vine. When we hear him say, I am the true vine, I am the true Israel, he is the one upon whom God's purposes now rest. Quite a claim. And his followers are now God's true people. If, and only if, they abide in him and remain in him. The picture of the vine that Jesus offers us this morning is not just a clever illustration of gardening that we can all understand, but it's about who Jesus and his people are and what happens as a result of being his people and his followers. This whole passage is in a body of John's Gospel called the Farewell Discourse. It's a series of scriptures that lay out Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. He is encouraging them and reminding them that they're going to be okay, that his Holy Spirit will be with them. And he's saying that that you need to maintain the same kind of intimacy with me when I'm gone that I have with the Father. And they have seen him. They have seen him model this relationship with his Heavenly Father. And they know that to be the closest relationship. This is the kind of relationship that he encourages and requires and hopes for his followers. And he says this, abide in me as I abide in you. Abide obviously meaning to dwell, to live, to remain, to stay connected. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can we unless we remain in him. We are the branches. He is the vine. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. It's a relationship of intimacy that Jesus is calling us into. Intimacy requires cultivation. It requires tending. It requires commitment. It's like a marriage. As I offer premarital counseling to couples who are coming to be married, you know, I say that the marriage is just beginning at the altar. We have to tend the marriage, care for the marriage, and it's a sacrificial, self-giving relationship. So we have to, you know, begin to die to ourselves and be born into the new mystery that God has for us. This marriage relationship models the kind of relationship that Jesus has with us. This is the kind of relationship that we're called into with Christ, that we have to grow in this relationship. He says that branches that try to go it alone, branches that think that they can live apart from the vine, they soon discover under their own lack of energy and willpower that they can't do that. They can't survive. They wither and die and are good for nothing but the fire. Relationships are organic. They're symbiotic. They are living things that have to be tended. Branches that remain in the vine also submit to this relationship that is one of cleansing, one of forgiveness, one of letting go of things that aren't good for the relationship. Submitting to the pruner's hand and bearing good fruit for the sake of the whole. That's what it means to walk in love as Christ loved us. To be in this living relationship. Jesus says we have to stay connected to Him. One of the ways in which we do that is in community. We do that in the community of the faithful, the believers, those who are entrusted with the faith, those who come together and proclaim Christ and celebrate Him as Lord. The church, in all of its imperfections, is our connection to God. I've said this before, none of us can be solitary Christians on our own. We did not get the faith, and now we run away with it and hide with it, pretend that we can keep it on our own. That's not the way it was intended. That was the failure of Israel. They thought that they were the chosen ones for themselves. And, you know, to heck with everybody else. No, they got it wrong. God called them and chose them to be a gift to the world, to show the world who He was and to share Him with the world. They forgot that somewhere along the way. So we too have to stay connected and remember that we are only a part of this so that we can be this for the world. And we do that here in the church, in the community. We also do it by cultivating a personal, intimate relationship with Christ. Say in our prayers daily, confessing our sins daily, staying in the Word, devoting ourselves to Him, and allowing Him to speak to us, to guide us, to direct our paths, to help us to let go of some of the things that inhibit that relationship. For intimacy to happen in this relationship, there's going to be extra pruning taking place in the areas of our lives that need to be pruned. The wild areas of our lives. The untended areas of our lives. That is also an intimate process. The gardener is never closer to the vine than when he is considering its long-term health in productivity. So all of these relationships of intimacy require honesty, deep honesty, looking at ourselves, transparency, openness, submission, willingness to sacrifice for the sake of the relationship. Our epistle in 1 John says, if we love one another, God lives in us. And His love is perfected in us. Perfected is not past tense. It's future. It is present and future. I don't know that the figure of speech, but it is ongoing perfection. It is being perfected. Present perfect. Future perfect. It is something that begins and is growing, is being perfected in love. By this we know that God is abiding in us and we are abiding in Him. He's given us His Spirit, and that is the Spirit of truth that is cleansing us. If we love God, we have to love one another. We can't just choose to love God and to hate our brothers and sisters. Not an option. Not an option. So I want you to consider today, what is the fruit of your life? What is the fruit? Is it born out of Christ's love? Is this fruit that will last beyond your earthly life? Because that's the kind of thing that Christ is calling us to. There's some things that will survive, and there's some things that won't. God is calling us to bear fruit that lasts. Galatians 5 has a wonderful list of some of this fruit that Jesus is calling us to. Fruit that lasts forever. We remember love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Paul has a shorter list. Faith, hope, and love abide. And the greatest of these is love. These are all fruits of the Spirit that become evident in our lives as we live a life connected to the source of life, Jesus. By this God is glorified, that we bear much fruit and be His disciples. Amen.